In the name of Jesus, who is Lord of every authority. Amen. Last week, Abraham endured the pinnacle of all tests. He faced the test of having to sacrifice his everything. Isaac, the heir, the son born to him and Sarah after decades of waiting through barrenness. And not only the heir that was his everything, his very life, also the promised child of what God was doing in the world. The child through whom God was bringing blessing to all the peoples who early in Genesis had succumbed to violence and wickedness at every turn. Abraham stood firm in that test and was willing to sacrifice everything because he knew God would provide. And it was that refrain as he marched up the mountain of Moriah that would later be known as "the Lord will provide." It was that refrain that kept him steadfast. In our text for this week, we have his great-grandson Joseph sitting on a throne in Egypt, proclaiming to his family, "I will provide." Abraham marching up the mountain to complete loss, saying, "God will provide." His great-grandson sitting on a throne of power and wealth, saying, "I will provide." How did we get here? After coming down from that mountain where Isaac was rescued by the hand of the Lord, Isaac grew up and he married a woman named Rebekah. His parents died shortly thereafter, and quickly Isaac found himself in a similar situation to his parents. Rebekah was barren, unable to have a child. Again, the line of God's people to rescue the world seemed to be at another complete halt. But through prayer, the Lord again provided. And Jacob and Esau, twin boys, were born to Rebekah. During this time, after the birth of the boys, a great famine arose in the land again. And if you remember, Abraham had faced famine as well early on in his journey with God. And famine becomes a recurrent theme throughout the scriptures. And when famine came upon Abraham, Abraham bailed on the land that God had promised him and went down to Egypt. And there he got in trouble with his wife Sarah and got in trouble with the great wealth that he and Lot accumulated. And things within his family started to fracture apart. Abraham learned his lesson. When famine arises, don't go down to Egypt. It only causes disaster. So his son Isaac learned this lesson from his father. And so when Isaac and his family with his two new sons faced famine, Isaac said, "We will not go down to Egypt." And they stayed in the land that God had promised. And God provided for their every need within the famine. Isaac then passed on, and in the midst of his death, there was conspiracy within his family, where Jacob, the younger son, conspired with his mother Rebekah to take the birthright, the blessing, from Esau. But Esau had earlier despised that birthright. And so Jacob then became the child of promise. So he went forward and he found a wife, Rachel. And he desired her, but Rachel's father, Laban, tricked him into taking both his oldest daughter, Leah, and Rachel. But Rachel was the wife that Jacob wanted. And again, the family line comes to a screeching halt, Rachel is barren. Leah, however, has many sons, but it is finally through patient prayer that Rachel bears a son. The Lord provided again. Joseph. Jacob loved this son, the firstborn son of the wife that he cherished more than any other. And so Jacob favored this son, Joseph. This created jealousy amongst Joseph's 11 other brothers, the older 10 in particular. And this jealousy was also exasperated when Joseph, who had many vivid dreams, told his brothers one day, "I will rule over every single one of you. You will all bow down before my feet." The arrogance of this brother. And so the older brothers conspired against Joseph and decided to get rid of him. They plotted in order to fake his death, and they sold him into slavery down to Egypt. There in Egypt, Joseph became very powerful because his dreams allowed him to see the future. And the Pharaoh raised him within his household so that soon Joseph was sitting on the very throne of the Pharaoh, ruling his kingdom and his empire on the Pharaoh's behalf. And again, famine strikes. Jacob, faced with the same question that his grandfather and his father had faced, what do you do in a time of famine? Trying to hold out in the lesson that Abraham had learned and that Isaac had followed in, Jacob initially just sends for food from Egypt. "We will stay in the land. We'll just get some food from Egypt. There couldn't be any harm in that." And so down he sends his sons to retrieve food a couple times. But eventually the famine wears on, and their endurance begins to wane. And Jacob makes the decision in the face of the famine to give in. "We will move down to Egypt. And there we will settle. Just till the famine's over." And so Dowd, the family, moved to Egypt. But there in the luxury and wealth of Egypt, they found themselves comfortable. And so for 17 years, they lived down in Egypt, past the end of the famine. And Jacob, on his deathbed, began to realize, "I should have never left the land that God promised. God certainly would have provided, wouldn't he?" And so Jacob told his 12 sons, "Don't humiliate me by burying me in Egypt. That would only exasperate my great error. Take my bones and my body and bury them in the land I should have never left." And so the sons took their father's body back to the land of Abraham and Isaac and buried him. And now the sons were faced with a question. Where do we go from here? Do we stay in the land that God has promised, trusting that he will provide? Or do we go back down to Egypt, where Joseph is powerful and where we can live in the luxury of Egypt? They took the choice of Egypt. So down the family moved to Egypt, and there to settle. And Joseph assured the family in that moment, "Do not worry. Even though you harmed me, God is working this all for good. I will provide for you." And so the family settled in Egypt, there to be provided for by Joseph and the Egyptian Empire. Fast forward 400 years. And we know that this did not end well. The short-term gain of desiring to be rescued and provided for by the Egyptian Empire led to the slavery of God's people for 400 years. God will provide, or I will provide. The voices in our world compete for our allegiance and our trust, especially when it comes to our basic survival, existence, and sustenance. Abraham's family was supposed to be the family that learned to trust and rely in the invisible Creator God. But his invisibility, his willingness to let them endure trials, got to them. And in moments of barrenness and famine, their trust bent and even broke. What about us? Whose voice are we listening to in the world? The promise that comes from the Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who says, I, the Lord, your God, will provide. Or do we listen to the voices, the seductive voices, the voices of friends and allies like Joseph, members of the own family even, who say, no, I will provide. What are the moments of famine and barrenness in our own lives that put our faith to the test? Easy to trust God when things are going well. What about in the face of a loss of a job? Will God still provide? Or the loss of a child or a spouse? Will God still provide? The loss of wealth, bank accounts, stock market crashes. Will God really provide? In the face of sickness and deteriorating health, will God really provide? In the face of the powerlessness to make a future for ourselves, will God really provide? Many other voices assure us they will provide for us. Friends, family, allies, people we trust, I'll provide for you. The most seductive voices are the most close voices. Will we learn the lesson from the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Will we fall for the short-term gain that others provide and set ourselves up for a lifetime of slavery? Or will we, like Abraham, walk the lonely mountain, trusting that the Lord is the only one who will provide? Jesus learned the Lord would provide, even in the face of death and the loss of everything. The Lord came through. Let us lean on the Lord. He alone will provide. Amen.